We come now to the reading of God's Word. And I'd ask that as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, that you'd stand out of reverence for the Word of God. And you turn to 2 Corinthians 13, reading verses 11 through 14. And then we'll be in our Old Testament reading going to Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. Keep in mind that Paul is concluding what was in some ways a very difficult letter for him to write. And he writes these final exhortations and statements to this church, this very troubled congregation in Corinth. Hear God's word now. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God and of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now to the book of Numbers, chapter 6. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God in heaven, as we come to Your word, as we do so frequently, week after week, and often day after day in our own private worship, we pray that You would give us a fresh perspective. That You'd open up our hearts, and that by Your Spirit we'd be able to discern the riches held herein. The riches that You have given to Your people, even this great blessing that You give to us. So please, work among us, work in us, and help us to receive the Word this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a country that is very much characterized by wealth, prosperity, liberty, and freedom. And you probably heard the phrase from time to time that familiarity breeds contempt. And while that is true, oftentimes in the world of religion and in the Christian life, familiarity doesn't necessarily breed contempt, but often familiarity breeds an apathy, or a carelessness, or perhaps an undervaluing of the things that the Scriptures hold forth and the Savior holds forth to be treasured above all things. One of these things that that I see often, as you perhaps see in our prayers, we are able to approach the throne of grace. We're able to approach the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who calls us in fellowship with Him. And we approach Him in our prayers. We ask Him for things, we praise Him for things, we confess our sins, and then when we come to the close of our prayers, oftentimes without thinking, without really considering what it means, we say very quickly and mindlessly, "In Jesus' name, amen." And we forget the privilege, the glory that it is to be able to take upon our lips the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name which purchased our ability to pray. And then be able to say with faith that in His name we pray and in His name we know that we can be heard. This is one of those blessings that we have that we are very familiar with, that often, frequently throughout the day we may say 3, 4, 5, 6 times. But tonight we're going to be looking at another privilege, another blessing that we hear often. And oftentimes it is mistaken, it is missed for the blessing that it is, the privilege that it is. We'll be looking this evening at the benediction. It's something that closes every worship service that goes on here, that goes on in Heritage Presbyterian Church, that goes on in most of the churches in the Reformed and Presbyterian line. The benediction, that great statement that goes at the end of a worship service that unfortunately is often met with the gathering up of belongings, the thinking about what we're going to do after worship, the considering what we're going to do tomorrow or in the coming week, especially on Sunday evenings. And what I hope by God's help to show us tonight as we consider the benediction, this great climax, as it were, of our worship, is to reinflame or to reopen our hearts, reopen our minds and our eyes to the privilege and the place and the blessedness of the blessing that concludes our worship, but then begins our walk back out into the world. Numbers comes in the history of God's people after they've been redeemed from the land of Egypt. They've come to the mountain. They have come through significant opposition, through significant hardships and pressures. They've seen the Lord work mightily. They've also been guilty of complaining, forgetting very quickly what the Lord has already done in their midst, forgetting that He delivered them so powerfully and mightily, and then they think so in such a petty way that perhaps He's led us out into the wilderness to kill us. But they're there at the bottom of the mountain. They've been given all the oracles of God. They've been given all of these rules and regulations for worship. The way that God has said, you sinful people, you can in this way come back before my presence. In this way, you can worship in a way that is pleasing to me. And here, as they're at the foot of the mountain, they're waiting to go and begin and embark upon the conquest of the promised land. They don't expect the rebellion that's going to come in a few chapters. But what they're doing is they're receiving instructions. What are we to do as we move forward? What are the various rules and laws? And here, in the midst of all of these things, Moses, by God's inspiration, pens these words, the words of the blessing. The words that we hear, many of you probably have memorized, know by heart. And as we look at these words, by God's help, what we will see is that the blessing of the Lord upon His people is reason for joy and confidence in the Christian life. This blessing that He gives to us, which is really the fountainhead of all the statements of blessing in the Scriptures, this blessing is a source, is a reason for us. As we go out into the world, as we receive God's worship, as we seek to walk before His face, it is a reason, it is a foundation for joy and for confidence in the Christian life. We'll look at this under 3 points. First, the agent of blessing. Who is the one who actually gives the blessing? What's the source? First, the agent of blessing. Secondly, the essence of the blessing. What actually is it? What's He saying? And then thirdly, the effect of the blessing. So the agent, the essence, and then the effect. We begin in verse 22. It says, "The Lord Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant God, He spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you." What you must see here at the very beginning of this statement is that there is one primary source of this blessing. Very fundamental truth, very elementary truth, something that everyone here should be able to understand. But the source of that blessing is indeed the Lord Himself, the great God of mercy, the God who looks upon people in their need, who delivers the needy out of the ash heap, the Lord of heaven and earth. But first, what is a blessing? If you ever thought about it, we often ask for a blessing, we pray for blessing, we pray that God would bless this person or that person, would bless this endeavor, would bless our worship, would bless our schoolwork, would bless our work, whatever it is, we pray for these things often. But what are you asking for? What are you asking God to do when you say, Lord, please bless this labor, please bless this food? What are you asking God to do? When you're asking God to bless something, what you are looking for is His statement of favor and approval for what you're doing. The promise of His present hand of success guiding what we are doing. God's blessing is exactly that. It is His favorable approval, statement of favor and approval upon whatever it is our endeavor is, as insofar as it follows after His will. And we must remember that as He is the one who gives that favor and approval, He is the one who gives the blessing, He then is the source of those blessings, of all blessings. We sing it often in our churches. We sing the doxology, the very first line, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." All good things come from God, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. It's the blessing, it's that great approval and favor from Him. That's what it begins with. But just as it is always in as we interact with God, it's not something that He does without a mediator, an intermediary. You remember that the people of Israel were there at the mountain. And when the Lord was thundering from the mountain in all of His terror and His majesty, the people of God were not mindlessly walking up to the foot of this place without any fear in their hearts. They were actually terrified. They pled with Moses, "Please, you go up. You go up to the Lord for us and then tell him what he says. We can't bear this. And so the Lord, knowing the state of his people, knowing the frame of his people, knowing that we are dust, he appoints a mediator, someone to mediate, someone to give this message, someone through whom he will send it. And we see here in this passage that he sends it through specific people. He says to Moses there, and he says in verse 23, speak to Aaron and his sons. So we see, first of all, is that this special blessing that comes to the people of God, that is packed with purpose, that is packed with meaning, it actually comes through men. It comes through men because, as I said, God knows. God wants to be able to state his purpose, to state his word, to state his approval and favor to his people in a way that we can receive it in faith and receive it without paralyzing fear. It comes through men, but it comes through specific men. It comes through these men, Moses and Aaron, who set apart, or Aaron specifically and his sons, these men who in a peculiar way, in a special way, were set over the worship of God, who were to be the ministers, as it were, of that of the worship in the Old Testament. They were the ones who would offer up the sacrifices. They were the ones, the high priest especially, was the one who would go before the Lord into that terrifying holiest place once a year for the sake of his people, not without blood for himself. They were the ones set apart who would raise up their hands for the sake of the people of Israel and place God's blessing and name upon them. It came through specific, set apart men. These were men who spoke with his authority, men who were given a specific commission to serve and to minister and to care for his people. But also, it comes through sinful men. Look again. Speak, he says in verse 23. Speak to Aaron and his sons. Aaron, the one who threw the gold into the fire and out came a calf. Aaron, the one who fell. Aaron, the one who was envious of his brother Moses. The sons who earlier were guilty, two of them, of all, entering into God's presence in a profane manner, consumed by the fire of God. Men who were fallible, men who sinned. It's through these men that God was pleased in his condescension, that is his coming down upon the level of his people, to say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you and all the rest. You see, this is the agent of the blessing. It comes primarily, first and foremost, from the Lord himself, mediated through in a way that we can receive, in a way that we can understand, in a way that we can take and believe with great joy. Mediated through men, specifically set apart with a special authority. Now in the New Testament, certainly the ministers who are ordained for that purpose. Men who are set aside, but yet men who are sinful. And this is instructive for us, isn't it? The men who are able to stand before you and bless you. It's easy to idolize those men at times. It's easy to look at those men and think, oh, those who bless us, those who lead us in worship, they are a special kind of man. But we are men who are sinful, men who are in need of the grace and the blessing of God just as much as every other person sitting in the pew. And yet the Lord, in his grace, chooses to bless his people in that way. So we've looked at the agent of the blessing, but then secondly, we'll look at then the essence of the blessing. What is this blessing really made up of? We're going to look at these words that we know, words that you've probably heard hundreds of times, and hopefully open up for you and give you an understanding of how and what you're receiving. What it is that you're able to be to leave worship with day or week in and week out. The words here in verse 24 and following, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You see that there's this tight building structure. It's tightly woven. There are short words, but then they build and they build. And it comes up to this climax of the Lord giving you his peace. And this is also a practice. This is why we read in 2 Corinthians. It's a practice that's picked up here by the apostles in the New Testament. As you read through the epistles, these letters written to the churches, these letters that were intended to be read in the public worship of his people. And the apostles understanding that they are these specially set aside men who through whom would come all the words of promise and the words of blessing and grace. These men conclude their letters in words like we read, that may the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. These words and these men who wrote them for the sake of his church. But as we look at this essence of the blessing, we're going to look at four things, first of which is the protection. First of which is that what is offered here in the blessing is protection. It comes in that first phrase, the Lord bless you and keep you. I've already looked at what it means for the Lord to bless you, but then he says that the Lord needs to keep you. But one thing that's very important for us to see is that as it is written here, the Lord bless you, it's actually written here in the singular. It is directing itself to you specifically. You specifically, as you make up the people of God, it comes to you. It's not a general statement to just anyone, but it comes specifically to the hearts of the people of God. The Lord bless you. It reaches to the individual. And you need to receive that blessing as an individual, as a part of the whole. The Lord bless you. And then he says, the Lord keep you. Now, what does it mean to keep? What does it mean when the Lord says he's going to keep somebody, to keep his people? It's a statement of his protection, of his promise to guard. It's a statement that we see throughout the Psalms. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. He will keep you. He will be your keeper day in and day in at night. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. Always living to protect his people. And especially as we remember the context of this blessing, when it was given to these people here, on the cusp of going into the promised land, a people who had just recently been brought out from Pharaoh, recently brought out of bondage, looking into the unknown, not knowing what's going to happen as they interact with their enemies down the road. This Lord, as he says, you're going to go into conquest. I will bless you and I will keep you. I will guard you. I will care for you. You see, we fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We fight and we labor day in and day out, whether we recognize it or not, a great spiritual war with Christ as our King. If we were aware of these things, we would understand how much protection it is that we really need and how precious these words are, that the Lord is the one who is our keeper. He is our guard. He will protect us and he will go before us. His glory will be our rear guard. So the first aspect of this blessing, the first part of the essence of the blessing is that he will protect, he will guard, he will cherish and he will keep. The second aspect of this blessing is that there is great pleasure. You see great pleasure in the blessing. You look at verse 25, the Lord, that is Yahweh again, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. What does it mean when the Lord says that his face will shine upon you? You thought about that imagery? Is there something in this life that we see when somebody's face shines? Perhaps think of the bride who walks down, up rather, to her waiting groom-to-be. Her face glowing with pleasure and joy and delight. It's that the face, again, of a mother who looks upon her newborn child. The face of love, pleasure, delight, thankful for all these the riches, the blessings, this new possession that they have. It's the face that a father gives to his children as they run to greet him as he comes home from work after a long day of being gone. You see, the Lord God delights in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. And we, the saints, are to rejoice in this honor, sing for glory. Sing for joy on our beds. You see, the Lord is someone who looks upon his people with great favor and with great pleasure. Pleasure. Some of you struggle with assurance. Some of you struggle with doubt. Does the Lord in Christ Jesus, as he has sent him to purchase my own soul, does the Lord care for me? Are the promises of God something that I can have, that I can believe, that are for me? And as we deal and we struggle and wrestle with assurance, whether the promises of God mean anything for you, come to this blessing. Look at the character and the posture that God has toward his people. He looks upon his people with his face shining. His face, the face of his presence, the face of his countenance, with great pleasure and joy in those for whom Christ died. You struggle with assurance. You look to the promises and the truth of God and you take faith and you grab onto it and you cling to it. You cling to it by the grace of God. He looks upon his people with great pleasure. And he says, may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. What does it mean when the Lord is gracious to his people? It's giving to them the riches that they do not deserve. Giving to them all these blessings and promises, the things that we don't deserve in the least. If these things are true, and they are, How ought it to change the perspective, change the focus of your own life as you live, as you struggle with doubt, as you struggle with the frustrations of life, you remember that statement that minister gave to you at the end of Sunday night, that may the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. It's a statement of the Lord's purpose and mercy. So we look at how the one aspect here is the Lord promises the protection of His people. The Lord then secondly promises the pleasure that He has for His people. The pleasure and the promise that He will show favor and kindness to those who are His own. But then thirdly, it's this promise of peace. Promise of peace. Verse 26, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Give you peace. We see, especially in the Psalms, the people of God wrestling with this frustrating aspect of life, where oftentimes it feels like, that's a word I've chosen carefully, it feels like God is distant, God is far away. As the Psalm says, Psalm 13, he says, Lord, how long will you hide your face? How long will you turn your face away from me? And as the psalmist deals with these harsh realities of that sometimes chastening hand of God, where even in Isaiah, where he says, for a little moment, I've turned my face from you. As you deal with those harsh and difficult struggles of when the Lord's face, the Lord's countenance seems to be turned away, and all you see is darkness, that's where you find restlessness and you find no comfort. But it ought to be, as you struggle with that lack of comfort, understanding that true peace is found in the looking upon of the countenance of God. See, what is peace? We have a misunderstanding of really what peace is in this life. Peace in our culture seems to be the absence of things. Some of you parents may say, well, peace would be the absence of noise and quiet while my children are in bed. Many people think that peace would be realized when I have enough funds not to have to worry about the next month. Or peace is realized when I don't have to worry about this coworker that I struggle with, or this difficult relative that I don't really want to deal with. Then if they would just be out of the picture, there would be peace. But you see, peace is not, in God's definition, peace is not the absence of frustration. It's not even the absence of enemies. Because here, the Lord is saying He's going to give you His peace in the midst of the presence of enemies. It's the statement that David even said, that he could be at peace, he could be at rest, that the Lord sets up this table before him in the presence of all of his foes. So if peace is not the absence of negative stimuli or negative experiences, what is it? Peace, positively, is this fullness of body and soul. A fullness and a wholeness, a rest, a quietness, a serenity, but ultimately, it's this knowledge, it's this understanding and this wholeness, both in your body and in your soul, that the Lord provides, and provides by His grace. It's a great gift to have peace. Many people lack it. But you see, this is one of the fruit of the Spirit working in our own hearts, this peace that surpasses all understanding, this peace that we understand that the Lord God, the Lord who sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would give us peace, this fullness, this wholeness. No longer living as these divided beings, but whole in His image. So we've looked at how the Lord, in the essence of this blessing, He looks upon His people. He looks upon this needy people. And through the hands of a sinful but appointed man, promises them protection, promises them pleasure, His own pleasure, that is, promises them the peace that comes from His own hand. But we do well to consider for a moment the price of this blessing. I was reflecting on the way here, even this evening, that even in the structure of the Old Testament here, Numbers comes after Leviticus, doesn't it? It comes after that great chapter of the Day of Atonement. It comes after they've been told about how death would be the only way into life. Death would be the way. The blood of all these animals would be the only way that any kind of peace, that the worship of God could be restored. And if you think about it, that's really the only way that God could bless a people like the people of Israel. It's the only way that He could bless this wayward and stiff-necked people, these people who are so prone to false worship, prone to adopting the way of the world around them, prone to care little about the things of God and care much about their stomachs, much about the food that they would desire and much about the water that they wanted. Things that the Lord knows that they needed. They set their hearts upon these things. It's the only way that the Lord could look upon you, His people, knowing the price of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death that brought us peace, peace by the blood of His cross, peace that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that certainly we must understand, but as you receive the blessing of God, receive it as a blessing, as a gift purchased for you by currency far more valuable than anything we'll experience in this life. That precious, the precious drops of the blood of the Son of God, the righteous Son of God. This indeed is the essence of the blessing. God looking upon His people with and promising protection, promising His pleasure, giving them peace at the price of the death of His Son. But finally then, what is the effect? What is the effect of His blessing? What is to be given, or what is actually to be elicited from His people? How are we to respond? I open up saying that hopefully you'll have new eyes and a new understanding as you receive the blessing of God afterward. Well, what should actually change about you or about your walk when you leave? How should we view it? What should we consider about this in a different manner tonight? What is the effect of the blessing? It really comes from verse 27. Look again at verse 27. It says this, "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." There's an effect of the blessing. And the first effect of this blessing is identification. You may question what I mean by that. But the first effect of this blessing placed through the hands of sinful men from the Lord Himself upon His people is identification. The Lord says, "I will put my name upon my people, Israel." Now, there's an interesting story earlier in the book of Exodus where Moses is dealing with the Lord. He's talking with Him upon the mountain, and the Lord is saying, no, He's going to cast off the people of Israel, and He's going to start over, and He's going to dwell farther away. And Moses says, we can't go up from here unless You're with us. And in the midst of this conversation, Moses pleads and he says, "Lord, show me Your glory." And the Lord says that He will show him His glory and He will proclaim His name to Moses. There's a very close connection, an important connection between God's glory, His majesty, His power, who He is, His glory and His name. And here it says that when the hands of the priest are lifted in that official capacity, as he does that climax of his work, and he blesses the people of God, there's something that is happening. Something, yes, that we must grasp by faith. But the name of God is actually being set upon His people. Remember, Moses comes down from this interaction with the Lord. He ascended the mount of the Lord. And he comes down and there's something different about him. As he has seen the glory of God and he has heard the name of the Lord proclaimed to him, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. He heard these things and he came down and his face is shining in brilliance, shining in glory. Yes, a glory that was passing away, but a glory that was there and terrified the people nonetheless. And brothers and sisters, as we ascend the mount of the Lord and come to Him in worship together, and when we descend, having received the blessing of God upon us, isn't it incumbent upon us to understand this identification, this bringing into connection with the Lord Himself, His name placed upon us? Now this has a connection to something else in our lives, doesn't it? Where else in the Christian life is God's name placed upon each and every one of His people? It's placed upon you in baptism. And there's a connection here. Just as baptism, when it's placed upon you, doesn't save by itself. It must be the realities that are held forth and it must be grasped by faith. And there you will find the effects taking place. You think about the substance. What does this mean? This washing with water, this washing away of my sin, this need for union with Christ and this new life in the Spirit. What do these things mean? You think about them and it will drive you to a different kind of action. So also, in a way that fits like a hand in a glove, the name of the Lord in the benediction placed upon His people who receive it with open hearts and open hands. It doesn't save in and of itself. It doesn't bless you in and of itself, does it? You take it and by faith you consider, what does this mean? What is the essence of this blessing? What does it mean that the Lord would make His face to shine upon you? Let me grasp with the hands of faith this great substance of the blessing. So there's an aspect here. The effect, the first effect of the blessing placed upon His people is identification. An identification of His people with God Himself. Something that we must grasp by faith. Something that should encourage us to live in a way that is in accord with His glory. But then secondly, just as you are identified in this blessing and in your baptism also, identified with the Lord God, so also then, on the flip side, you are then distinguished from the world. So the first effect is there is identification with the Lord. But then the second one is there is a distinction away from the world. So it's not simply a placement of a name or of a title. Remember the people of God, the great threat that they faced, the great problem that they faced as they moved into the promised land was the temptation to take to themselves the worship of false gods, to intermarry with the people who were worshiping other gods. And the Lord is saying, listen, I'm putting my name upon you, and you are to be different. It calls you to be holy. We live in a culture where this principle here that I'm about to talk about is really lost. It's something that is more common, really, I guess, in the Asian cultures, this concept of bringing shame to the family name. This concept of bringing shame to your family, to your ancestors, whatever it may be. And as idolatrous as that can be, there's something for us to learn from it. If you here have been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you bear His name. You bear the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit upon you. And does the conduct of your life bring honor or shame to the new family name, to the family of those enrolled in heaven? As you go from here, having received the blessing of God, does your conduct thereafter, is it distinguished from the world? Do you understand that being identified with God then calls you by default to be separate, to be different, to be distinguished from all that you see around you? This world is so busy. It's so easy to get swept away. So easy to be driven away with distraction. Forgetting the calling with which we've been called. Forgetting the name that we have been given. Remember that you are distinguished. There may be, if you're here struggling tonight, or if you're here and you haven't believed in these things for yourself, consider this. As the blessing goes out, it does indeed go out and you hear it. And if you reject the truth and the glory of this blessing, if you hold it at arm's reach, if you hold it in a way that is careless and callous, thinking nothing of it, thinking nothing of the substance of it, will show that you think little of the God who gives it. You leave from here. You come in perhaps time and time again, week in, week out. This is especially important for all of you children growing up with the privileges, the great privileges of being a covenant child. But remember this, with the great privileges of being a covenant child come the great responsibilities to respond in humility and respond in faith. And if you hear these blessings, you hear that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with His people. And you hear that the God of peace desires to be with His people. And you hear this statement that the Lord would bless and keep His people. Do you understand that if you look upon that with contempt and carelessness, that it will be another piece of evidence brought up against you in the day of judgment? You should have known. You've heard the blessings. You've heard the call. You've heard these statements. So I urge you in the name of Christ Himself, as you receive this blessing, don't receive it with a hard heart of unbelief. Receive it with a heart of faith. Turn away from your heart of unbelief. Receive it with that tender heart that only God can give. Cry out to Him that you would understand it and you would cling to the God who gives it, if not perhaps even for the first time. Remember these things. It calls you to be distinct, separate, different, holy, set apart for a specific use in the midst of this world. So the effect of the blessing, it comes and it identifies the people of God. It then, by default, distinguishes the people of God from the surrounding nations and it distinguishes us from the world. But then finally, it ought to give, and it does give, tremendous confidence. The effect of the blessing, thirdly, is confidence. Look again at verse 27. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel. And the last phrase, and I will bless them. This is not a statement of intent. It's a statement of absolute purpose. I, myself, the Lord speaking emphatically about himself as the agent of blessing, I will bless my people. The doctrine of understanding God's providence, his fatherly care, especially over his people, is tremendously important. Very pastoral, very, very practical. And understanding that the Lord has promised in his providence, by his grace, to look upon his people and bless them, to care for them. The blessing, again, characterized by what we see here. It may not necessarily be material blessing, but this blessing of protection, this promise that his pleasure rests upon his people, and this promise of peace, peace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When you keep these things in mind, I ask you this question, is your life, as you look upon the world situations, the tensions that we see all around us, the economic uncertainties, is your life characterized by fear as you read the Drudge Report and you see all the problems that are around us? Where's the anchor for your soul? Is it in better headlines? Or is it in the promise that the Lord will indeed, in whatever situation, whether in persecution or in peace, he will bless his people in the midst of their enemies, in the midst of the promised land? Here or in glory, the Lord has promised to bless his people. But it's also a tremendous thing for confidence as we remember the last actions of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this world. If you remember that after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't simply go up into heaven immediately, but he spent 40 days preaching and teaching about things that are tremendously important, preaching the doctrine of the resurrection, giving his disciples understanding in all things, teaching them about things like baptism and their commission for the church. But it says here right before the ascension at the end of Luke 24, it says he led them out as far as Bethany and lifting up his hands, Jesus blessed them. You see, this was the final action of the Lord Jesus Christ before he ascended up into heaven, before he ascended and took his place in glory, ascending in triumph. Standing then at the right hand of God. Before he does that, the resurrected Jesus Christ looks upon his disciples, the church at that point, and he blesses them. And what words do you think Jesus used as the disciples were to go out into the earth, into all the world, preaching, baptizing, teaching, instructing, building his church? What words do you think the Lord Jesus Christ gave to them as the great high priest, the great king of the church? I can't prove to you that was these words. But I have a suspicion that he raised up his hands and he looked upon his people and he blessed them and as he sent them out to carry out the New Testament conquest of the promised land, which was the ends of the earth. This is reason for tremendous confidence then in the Christian life. Confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who blessed us, left us with that blessing and will return in like glory to deliver his people. Identification with him. Distinction from the world, then tremendous confidence. Confidence in his blessing, confidence away from fear, away from doubt and worry in the Christian life, this peace of the soul. So we've looked then at this passage, looking at the Lord being the agent of the blessing as he mediates it through his set apart and yet sinful people. And he gives in this blessing, this promise of protection, pleasure and peace, all the price of the death of the Son of God. Identifying, distinguishing, and then giving his people tremendous confidence. And with these things in our hearts, what ought to be the response now? These thousands of years later, as we hear these words, what ought to be our response now? Well, the first response that the Lord would call you to, especially as you receive these blessings, is a response of faith. Think about, for example, Jonah as he was in the belly of that great whale, as he was carried through the waters of the Mediterranean. He was in a very hopeless place, a place surrounded in darkness, a place where all the effects of his senses, what he saw, what he felt, what he heard, what he smelled, everything was telling him to be hopeless. And the only thing that he could exercise to find any bit of hope in the belly of that whale, which indeed for him was the pit of hell itself, was the cry of faith, that his cry again would come up to the Lord in his holy temple. As The blessing comes to you. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you must push away your senses. And with the eyes and arms of faith, reach out and take for yourself these things. Exercise it. Understand what He promises and what He offers in this blessing. Understand that He is a God who indeed does bless. All of God's blessings are rooted in His good and gracious character. And as you consider these things, you will grow. You will grow in your strength. You will grow in your confidence. This is how you use the benediction. And as you receive it in faith, and as you consider it in faith, and you grow in faith as you do so, you will find, by God's grace, the ability to live with holiness out of that understanding. So the first response of God's people must be to receive it, to receive the truth in faith. Secondly, the people of God ought to respond and receive this great blessing with joy. Tremendous joy. The people of God, especially Reformed Christians, and I love Reformed Christians. I love them. But you know, unfortunately, so many Reformed Christians are not characterized by joy. Why is that? I'm not sure exactly of all of the reasons, but I can give you at least one remedy. Spend some more time thinking about the benediction. The benediction. It's a glorious thing at the end of our worship service. And perhaps you've been at some point in time or recently to a lavish party, perhaps a wedding or a retirement party or whatever it was. And often at these very high class parties, what you will receive at the end as you go out the door is this party favor. And what's the point of a party favor? It prolongs that party for a little bit. It gives you a little taste of what you've just experienced so that you can take it with you. And you can experience again the joys that you had a little bit later on down the road. And it will take your mind back to what you had just enjoyed. And not to be crass or earthy, but really the benediction is in very many ways like this divine party favor the Lord gives to His people. And you take it and you treasure it up and you walk out the door thinking, yes, the Lord indeed, if I've missed everything else, if I've had a horrible week, if I've struggled with sin, but I'm coming in faith and I'm coming in humility, I'm coming in repentance. Yes, the Lord, even if He would convict me with His sermons, calling me away from sin, the Lord yet has promised to bless His people, to protect, to guide, to nourish, and to give me great confidence and joy. This is especially true as I'm growing in my sympathies for you distracted moms as you try to wrestle with your children through worship services and you parent them, you do the work and all of us who have difficult work and things that we're doing, we're distracted. But if you would just grasp, if nothing else, grasp what is held out to you here and take the joy that the Lord offers. But the third response that ought to be elicited from the people of God is best said in the book of Psalms. We ought to respond in faith. We ought to respond with joy. But we ought to respond also with proclamation. With a public proclamation. Listen to what the Lord says in Psalm 67. And if you need a lesson on how to pray this benediction, how to make it very practically of use in your life, you go to Psalm 67. You read this. You pray this. And it opens up, "May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make His face shine upon us." Surely rooted in the very words we've been considering tonight. But then listen to what the psalmist says. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us so that your way may be known on the earth and your saving power among the nations." The Lord blessed His people Israel as they're about to go forward in the carrying out of the purposes of the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ blessed His apostles before He ascended into heaven as He gave them their charter to go forward and to carry out the work of the kingdom of God. And every morning and evening for you all here, as the Lord blesses you with His name, sets it upon you, calls you to a life of faith and joy and holiness and obedience, He also calls you to this life of obedience. You are blessed. You are the light of the world so that others might see. You proclaim this goodness. And as you receive this blessing, how can you do anything other than what the psalmist says? "Oh Lord, do these things so that your way may be known in the earth, that your saving power would be among all the nations." They want to see His glory continue, and His glory is continued and broadened and furthered in its purposes throughout the earth by the proclamation of it, yes, through the ministers, but also through the people of God, as they walk under the blessing of the blessing of God. So faith, joy, proclamation, and then finally, the response from the people of God ought to be longing. Longing or desire. A desire. Again, in Psalm 67, it says, Lord, he asked for the blessing that your way may be known on the earth and your saving power among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. The psalmist here longing that those who live in darkness would come and would praise the Lord, give Him the glory and the honor that is due to His name. Longing to see His glory, longing to see His presence throughout all the earth. And that's indeed what we see at the end of the Scriptures. When the story of redemption is completed and that great eternal worship service starts and carries on for all of eternity, the Lord says here in Revelation 22, it says there in the new heavens and the new earth, there in verse 4, they will see His face. His name will be on their foreheads. You see, this longing for glory, as you also receive the benedictions, the blessings of the Lord. Yes, it's a, as I said, a party favor to remind you of the glories of worship, the glory of your God. But it's also an appetizer of the world and the glory to come as you, if you're standing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're standing in His righteousness, you will then stand before the face of God, His name upon your foreheads, blessed forever, worshiping Him for all of eternity. The blessing of the people of God. This is a great privilege, isn't it? A great privilege that we get to experience week in and week out as we come and we worship. We must receive it by faith. But I urge you that the most important part of this blessing is to know the Lord who blesses. Remember that that blessing comes from Him. Think about the essence of the blessing. What does it mean? How is it purchased? How does it set upon you? And what does it call me to do? And as you do so by faith, by the grace of God, you will begin to see the great blessedness of the blessing that He gives to His people. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, indeed, we pray that You indeed would bless us, that You would keep us, Your face would shine upon us, giving us the peace that is so foreign to so many in the world. And, O Lord, may it be that as we receive these things, that our great longing would be to see Your name proclaimed in all the earth, that this blessing would be shared with the many who now, even now, live in darkness, now live without God and without hope in this world. But ultimately that so that You would receive the great glory and the honor of Your saints who worship before You and who indeed will worship before You for all of eternity, seeing Your face, seeing the longing of our souls that has been since we came to know You. Oh God, we pray that if there are those here who have not yet known what it means to call upon the Lord, who have not yet known what it means to receive this blessing and name upon their own heads, we pray that You would move in their hearts and teach them to receive it by faith and in humility. Lord, we pray that even the oldest saint among us here would be able to go from here in this place with great joy, thanking You for the privilege of having the hands lifted up and having the name of God placed upon us. As we receive it with joy and thanksgiving, we give You thanks, knowing that this is purchased for us by our Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray in His matchless and glorious name. Amen.